of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it is true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do.
If you know it, you can sing it.
I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in seams of glory I sing a new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Amen. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we start the sermon series in the book of Romans, we are awestruck by the power of Your Word and the Gospel, and we thank You for the privilege that we'll have to spend time in these months to come in potentially one of the greatest letters ever penned. We just thank You for Your mercy and grace. In Christ's name, amen. Last couple of weeks, as we went through the sermon series on how to bend and not break, we talked about the two elephants in the room in life, and that's death and sin. And so mankind has wrestled with that, and they've come up with some kind of goofy responses to those two very important things, death and sin. We realize this is that we could either make stuff up and say, well, death doesn't exist, or it's not that big of a deal, but it is. Every one of us here, unless the Lord comes first, we'll die. It's part of life. A point at a time for birth and a point at a time to die. For some, it comes suddenly. Some, it's tragic, and some, it's middle of the night, quietly, like my grandmother. But still, the elephant's in the room, and we know that's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul would write this very important letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to the church that was in the center of the known world at the time, the church in Rome. Sometimes when there's big deals, some people get it wrong. For my family, our lives were rocked when 13 years ago, our daughter got sick and wasn't getting better. And we tried every way to find out what's going on. And we were living in New Zealand, and it's beautiful there, and nationalized health care, which is a nice thing until you get really sick. And ultimately, there was no answer. And so we moved back to California, where there's really much more of a cutting edge of things with autoimmune diseases. And I'll never forget going into some doctors and them telling us it's all in our mind. She's just a kid. Or get this, she's just a woman. Some of you ladies, you've experienced that. The doctor you go to see has said, well, you're just a hypochondriac. Take these pills, you'll be all better. I'm not anti-pill, but I am anti a condescending doctor who says, this is too difficult, here's the answer. Or they say that when he said it's Lyme disease, people ask, can't be Lyme because Lyme doesn't exist in California. It's only in Lyme, Connecticut. Well, we know that to be wrong now. And we've had all kinds of people, well, take this elixir or take this or put this rub stuff. And here's what I know, and I could write a book on Lyme. It is a systemic issue. You know what that means? It's inside. There's a virus. There's a bacteria that's there. You got to get it at the inside. You can do a lot of things to subdue it, but unless you get it at the inside, you'll be plagued forever. It's the same thing with sin and death. And I got to tell you that I don't know what we would do about without the clarity of the book of Romans. I grew up going to church. My earliest memories were in the nursery and then growing up and being at kids' camps and vacation Bible schools and then being in a youth group, going off to ski trips and all the stuff. I was there. I knew all the answers. That song, I Love to Tell the Story, I started singing that when I was a kid. But it wasn't until walking through the park one day in Ukiah, California, 1973, it was June, that someone shared with me the good news. They took out a little pamphlet and it said this: just as there are physical laws that govern our physical universe, there are spiritual laws that govern our relationship with God. Law one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But why is it that most people are not experiencing an abundant life? And it's because of law two, the man is sinful and separate from God. Therefore, he cannot know and experience God's love and plan for his life. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the first time I'd heard that. The first time I've gone to church all my life. Let's just bypass that one, right? It's the inconvenient truth. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You go on a little bit further in Romans, it says, and the wages of that sin is what? Death. Or spiritual separation from God. Well, then we're all lost. There's no hope. No, because of law three. I mean, the next step is that God has made a way. God has made a way, and it's a little later on in the book of Romans, and it says, but God demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It goes on further, and it says, it's not enough just to know that. Everyone, even the devil knows that. But we must individually do something about it. And you go on further in the book of Romans in chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The book of Romans is right there. And it was a 16-year-old walking through a park who had gone to church all of his life who had never heard those truths. And that's why I'm so excited that Pastor Paul is taking the youth through the Roman Road. It's called the Roman Road. It's all in the book of Romans. What do we do with the elephants in the room of sin and death? Well, God has a solution. It's because of that that when I came to Christ, that ultimately I realized, boy, that's a truth that has transformed my life, transformed my wife's life. We weren't married then, and we were in the same youth group. Transformed my friends, and we had revival that took place in Ukiah, California in the early 70s. Why? Because this truth was that became evident through the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the answer to the two elephants in the room, sin and death. The answer is the love of God through Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, it's going to help us understand it. For myself, I was going to be a forest ranger because I loved the forest, and I couldn't think. The two things I didn't want was a job where I was dealing with other people's troubles and a job. I'm not kidding you. Where I was up front because I had a problem with stuttering. All right? And I didn't want a job where I had to read a lot. Well, God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. And I'll never forget, as a freshman in college when I was studying to be a forest ranger, I couldn't get it out of my ears. The pastor, Bill Duncan, who's with the Lord now, every Sunday night, I said, "Gary, come forward to be a pastor." No, I didn't want to do it. In fact, I finally, because in a Baptist church, you walk, you know, there's like altar calls. I walked the aisle and said, "Why are you coming?" He says, "Man, I think God wants me to be a pastor." And so I would spend 17 years as a youth pastor. And you know what I would tell the young people? God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, but because of sin, sin separates us from God, and we have to deal with the sin. Jesus Christ dealt with the sin. So if you know Christ, you can be free from that. Free from the elephants in the room of sin and death. And so when I was about Pastor Paul's age, we were in Minnesota, and God began to tell me, you know, "I want you to be a preacher." All right? And very soon after that, I became a preacher. Why? Because Romans chapter 10 tells me, how can they hear unless someone is sent? And how can they be sent unless someone responds to it? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. The book of Romans has been absolutely critical. It made me, as a 30-year-old youth pastor in Minnesota, say, you know what I'd rather like to do is preach not only to youth, but also to adults. And that's what God did. God called me then. We'll talk about that in a moment. So that's my personal relationship with it. And there's one other sustaining truth in the book of Romans. Because after we get through the first 11 chapters, chapter 12 will start off with this very important word. It'll say, "Therefore." Because of I've done with the issue, the big elephants of sin and death, therefore, here's how to live your life. And here's my challenge as a pastor. And I'm 63 years old, and I got a lot of years ahead. But here's my fear. The world is changing so quick. And it is trying to fit us into its mold. Not just when we were teenagers, but right now as adults. Don't talk about that Jesus stuff because people will think you're an idiot. Or you'll lose your tax-exempt status. Or in Nepal, well, I'll go and I'll teach hermeneutics and Bible study methods in September. Don't share the gospel with people because you'll get a $500 fine, and if they get converted, you get thrown in prison. That wouldn't make much difference in most Christian churches because none of us share our faith, or rarely do, so it wouldn't cost as much, right? I'm being facetious there, you know. I'm not being facetious. We don't share our faith. We're too busy, or we're chicken, or we don't really think it works. And we're going to find that the only thing that works, the only thing that can change this world, change this town, this county, this state, this country, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we don't believe that, then why should anybody else believe it? So let's believe it. So that's part of why we're going through this study. One of the things in the book of Romans that helped me in my own personal holiness. So now that the elephants in the room are dealt with of sin and death, now here's how I'm supposed to live. But I love the verse in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. It says, talking about living in a holy life, putting off these things, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was risen from the dead. And then it says these words in verse 14 of chapter 13, and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. And here's the Greek words there. It's the same word that if you were going to go on a camping trip and you were going to go to the store and buy all the stuff, oh, we better get some bottled water and we better get some chips and some hot dogs and we better get some, you know, we better get stuff to make s'mores and stuff and whatever. Those are the provisions. It's the exact same word. It says to each one of us, don't provision the things that lead you away from God. Don't provision the flesh. So don't watch a bunch of nasty stuff on TV. Right? You know what that's going to do? It's just going to feed the black dog, the wrong dog. It's going to feed the part of you that this is going to cause you trouble. So I'm just saying, why are we doing Romans now? It is probably one of the more challenging books of the Bible to preach through. And we're going to deal with some very, very important issues. And I've been here now 12 years as your pastor. 12 years last week. And I tried to preach through this before, but when I tried to preach through it before, then Carly had her trouble. We had to go out of state for 5 months. And thanks for your patience and hanging in there with us. But now I'd like to do this. I can't think of a more important part of Scripture for us to get a handle on at this time in world history and in the history of what is needed in Lake County. So, not only has the book of Romans had unmatched influence in my personal life, but it has had unmatched influence in the world in the 2,000 years since it was penned. There was a young man who was wealthy and a womanizer and a carouser and a drunkard, and you know, and he was, you know, all, at the same time had a religious call and position. Confused person in the midst of, while he was in the middle of his wanton living, one day as he was weeping in a garden, he heard some children next to him singing a song, and it said, pick up and read, pick up and read. And right next to him, for whatever reason, there was a copy of the New Testament, and he opened it just randomly to the book of Romans. And it would change his life as he applied those truths. That man's name was Augustine, one of the great theological minds of the early church. Many years later, a confused and frustrated Catholic priest who was trying to get to God and deal with the big elephants of sin and death by just being more determined religiously, whip himself and crawling upstairs on his knees to bleed. If I do that, God will love me more. That'll take care of sin. Nonsense. And it would be Martin Luther who would open up the book of Romans. He would read it in the original languages and realize that, you know what? That's not how you get things sorted. It is by God's mercy that we're saved. It is faith alone. And whether you come from a Catholic background or a Methodist background or a Baptist background, here's what we'll find from this passage. You don't get things right with God by simply following a list of do's and don'ts. And we're going to find that out. How do you get right with God? How do you deal with the big elephants in the room of sin and death? Years later, a man named John Wesley, who was a religious leader, he would go off and try to do mission work in the New World, come back frustrated, and one day he was hearing this message preached in a place called Altar's Gate, and it was the book of Romans, and he realized this, is that even though he had lived a very religious life, he had never surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had never confessed him as Lord. He just simply, it's like the sense that you're a Christian because you were born in America. And so John Wesley would have a massive conversion. And it would be that that would spawn and birth Methodism and circuit rider pastors like one of my great-great-grandfathers was. Because you can get locked into religion and never know the Lord. And that's what we'll talk about here in the book of Romans. There are people potentially here today. You're a good person. You're a good husband or wife or a child or grandchild or whatever. But you may not know the Lord because you've never surrendered to Him. Well, that was me, you know, when I was 16. And there's so many other stories I can tell you. There's a theologian, his name was Karl Barth. My seminary professor, Bernard Ram, sat at his feet in Basel, Switzerland. Karl Barth grew up in Germany when basically everyone had completely thrown the gospel away. And they said this about the Bible, those German critics. They said, you can't really trust it, so we'll get to pick and choose the parts that we like. We'll get to pick and choose the words of Jesus that we think we like that aren't too difficult, right? We'll keep all the love one another ones, and we'll throw out all the ones that say, I'm the only way, or that I'm the resurrection and the life, that there's eternal life and that there's sin. And somehow, in the midst of all of that, Karl Barth would say, he would read the book of Romans and would start a whole revival of people seeking the truth that, hey, you know, we can't just throw this stuff out. We don't get to define God. God defines Himself. So the question is how, you know, and this was at John Knox. I'm throwing some names out there that, you know, if you don't know, and this is the good people know, John Knox, who was from Scotland and was considered the great father of Scottish Christianity, here's what he would say about the book of Romans. He says, unquestionably the most important theological work ever written. Now, how did it happen? How did the book of Romans take off? How did it have such impact? Well, we're going to look here now in the passage. Just one verse tonight, today. Just one verse so I can land the plane, right? Now, I promise you this, we're not going to go through Romans one verse at a time. We will do it verse by verse, but it'll be sections that we'll do, all right? But here's how it started. It started with one person saying, I'm in. I'm in. Let's read this together. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. There we go. Now, if you study that enough, as I did, then you kind of have it memorized. Now, it's not a verse that's when I'm really in trouble that, hey, I'm going to quote that one, but it's a good focus verse, right? Paul, that's his name, used to be Saul when he used to be a persecutor of the church. God changed his name to Paul, which means humble or little one. And then we're going to unpack this. Here's how Paul defined himself. Paul, a bond servant of Christ Jesus. Okay, now this is interesting. Two very important words. Bond servant, doulos. It means a person who is willingly a servant or a slave. And on the other side, the favorite name that Paul gives to Jesus, and that is, he is Jesus the Christ, a servant of Christ Jesus. He's the king, and I'm not. I'm his servant. And for whatever reason, when I wanted 2 years to go and be a forest ranger, and being a forest ranger would be a sweet thing, right, Blaine? Yeah. All right. Holy calling. It's God's forest, you know. Don't let somebody ruin it. But God had something different for me. It was a holy calling. So to him, he says, first of all, I'm God's servant. And here's why I want to tell each one of us, in the context of the elephants in the room, sin and death, of how that affects our own life, right? And how that affects the world. Paul says, I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Later on, Paul would say, I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. So I would just say this to each one of us, including myself. If you somehow think that in life the solution is do whatever you think you want to do, it's not going to work out. God's not going to bless my mess or your mess. Paul says, I'm his bondservant, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The second thing he says, that I am called as an apostle. I am called as an apostle. Now, let me back up a little bit to the issue of being called the servant of God. Now, that is a significant thing, but you know who else in the Bible was called a servant of God? Abraham. Moses, Joshua, David. And I can't think of a better thing for anyone to say about someone. Boy, that person's a servant of God. That person's a servant of God. A servant of God believes this, that if this is a pie, who does it belong to? It belongs to Jesus. The whole pie. Not just Sunday morning pie. Right? Your time, your talent, and your treasures, they belong to the King. All right? In that, he says he'll bless your life. We just studied that in Psalm 1. Delight in the Lord. He'll plant you like a tree. You'll prosper. So we see that. Next thing we see that he is called. He is called. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7 and 8, Jesus appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. And Jesus said to him, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you minister and witness not only to these things which you have seen, but also the things which I will appear to you, Acts 26:16. And on this he built the founders of Christianity. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the church has been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. So he is called as an apostle, as a messenger. Okay? So that's what he's called. He's called to be a messenger. He is a doulos, a bondservant, the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be a messenger. Now you need to know, we'll talk about more of this in a second. I believe that the apostles, these apostles, Paul and the disciples after the resurrection, I believe that those apostles are all gone. Now, there still may be people called to be spokespeople, sent ones, but the apostles are all with the Lord now. And I believe he gave them special power that I don't have. And there's times it would have been very handy, you know. Handkerchief that can just heal people. That's in the Bible. Right? Guy falls out of a window, you know, raised him from the dead. Does that mean that God can't do that? God can do whatever he wants. He's not going to contradict himself. But I believe this, is that Paul is called to be an apostle. He was called to help set the foundation of the church. Isn't that cool? This week I had the chance of going to Betty Frazier's house. We talked about the service coming for Merritt, and I found out, where the church, this church 40 years ago used to meet? She said, in their front room. And she says, you know what? He wired the church. And she was going on and on. It's the foundation. And Paul was part of that foundation. He was called as a sent one. Called as a sent one. It was kind of dangerous work at the time, right? So you want to go. He goes, man, I always wanted to go to Rome. Well, you don't get on a Air Italy and fly there. For him, he says, yeah, I'd like to go there on my way to Spain. That's what he said. Well, God got him there on a prison ship. And it took a lot longer than he wanted. But he was called. Here's what I have to say. God still calls people. And I have to say this, is that you have with myself and Pastor Jason and Pastor Paul, we're not the hired guns, you know. We're all called. We're just simply serving based upon our gifts. All right? And I don't want to be the one who says, I don't do that. We were out there today, last week, trying to get the toilets working. I thought they were working now, but, don't use it if there's tape across it, but, we'll have someone test drive it later on, so. Friends, I'm here to tell you is that we're all called. Paul was called to be an apostle. First, he says, I am a doulos, I am a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the king, I'm not. He calls the shots. Next, he has called me to be a sent one. That is somebody who's sent with an authoritative message. And God could have sent angels, right? Got a lot of angels up there. Can you imagine if he just sent a whole myriad of angels to Lake County, walked the streets of the avenues over in Clear Lake and said, hey, you guys, quit messing around. That seems like an option. But you know what he said? That's what he's called us to do. Maybe not those exact words. But he's called us. And lastly, he says, set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for the gospel of God. Land the plane with this. Here's the deal. There's not gospels of God. There is one gospel. There is one way. There is one truth. Then there is one life. And I tell you, in my lifetime, if I have 30 more years to go in life, I guarantee you this. If they hated Jesus for saying that, they will hate us for saying that. To say, that's just wrong. You don't have to say it with joy in your face. You say, man, that's God says it's wrong. It's wrong. Well, that was written 2,000 years ago. What do you know? And they'll call us names and stuff. Well, we're supposed to do that in love, right? Not like we're, but still, that's part of the thing in the book of Romans. It's going to lay out what people do, what happens when they say to God, I don't need you. And they'll begin worshiping crawling creatures and whatever. And God will turn them over. We need to talk about that, and we will. We'll talk about what is sin. But more importantly, we want to talk about what is the gospel. What is the gospel? There's nothing like it. There's no other help. There's no other, praise God, Jesus came and I had a friend of mine say, well, why doesn't Jesus just show up again, 1,000 stories tall, over Cow Mountain in Ukiah and say, hey, everyone believe in me. I said, he already did that. It's called the cross. And he rose from the dead. And then when it was time to go to heaven, he just translated up into the sky. That's how he'll come back. And maybe it'll be this year. Maybe it'll be today. Maybe it'll be 1,000 years from now. But until that time, there is only one gospel. There's only one thing that will deal with the elephants in the room of sin and death. William Carey said this. He's a great missionary to India. It is the duty of those who are entrusted with the gospel to endeavor to make it known amongst the nations. Not the job of angels. It's not the job of hired pastors. It's all of our job to get the gospel out. And on behalf of the elders and the church, I want to thank you for being a missions-minded church. The percentage of resources that this church gives to world missions and missions around here is the highest of any church I've ever been in. Why? Because I believe at the core of that, we believe, yep, we're going to take it seriously. That there's a story to tell to the nations. That we love to tell the story. And if you can't be in Africa and you can't be in Nepal or India or Alaska or wherever it may be, then we can help support people who are there as they pray and support us being here. Isn't Lake County a worthy mission field? Well, let's do it. That's what Romans is going to help us figure out. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, then go through the Romans road. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But God loved us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You do that through prayer, and you can do that right where you're sitting. I would encourage you to confess that to someone. Tell someone, you know, I received Christ. I prayed and asked Christ to be the Lord of my life today. And that's how the great adventure starts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. Thank you, Lord, for the great book of Romans that deals once and for all, makes it so clear, the issues of sin and death, that you took care of those for us. There's no other solution. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing the song, first stanza of the song that I sang earlier, Love to Tell the Story. And so you can sing it in the shower after this. It'll be good for you. Stand with me. I love to tell the story of unending things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I long to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell thee, oh, the story of Jesus and His love. Never forget, with humility, we can move forward from here with the confidence that you know you have the answer. Because the answer has been clearly presented to us. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the heart of the gospel. Our Heavenly Father, take us from here. Help us to tell the story. Help us to love the story and love to tell our story to whoever will hear. We pray for receptive ears and hearts. Help us, Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of this gospel. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. Have a great day. God bless you. Thank you.